empty, then there should be one underneath the seats in front of you somewhere. Acts chapter 1, it's the New Testament part immediately following the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. This book of Acts was written by a guy named Luke, the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke, in case you weren't sure which one. And Luke wrote the Gospel, the story of Jesus, as an opportunity to record after extensive research and tell people, you know, here's the real truth of Jesus that he came to offer, that he came to bring. And he kind of continues. Acts is really a continuation. A lot of scholars don't refer to Luke and Acts separately even. They kind of just call it Luke hyphen Acts as kind of one continuous story. So this book of Acts continues where the Gospel of Luke is written to tell the story of Jesus. This continues the story, and it's a record and teaching of what developed in the early church, particularly through the life of the Apostle Paul. As you get later on in Acts, it really becomes almost it feels almost like a biography of what happens in the life of Paul. And the reason being, Luke, as far as we can tell, was probably one of the main traveling companions of Paul. And so it makes sense that there'd be actually some similarities between how he chooses to tell the story of Jesus in the book of Luke and how he chooses to tell the story of the church. And one of the biggest similarities is that they both start with a birth story. Luke starts with the story of the birth of Jesus, where Acts starts with the story of the birth of this thing that we call the church. And if you start in Acts 1, and we aren't going to read this whole thing, it actually starts with Jesus meeting with his disciples, and he tells them that they're going to receive this gift that his Father promised, they've heard him speak about. So Jesus is extending the promise of the Father that they're going to receive a gift. And it says, for John baptized with water, this is verse 5 of Acts 1, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptized is not really an English word. It's the Greek word is baptizo. And so when people came to this word, they transliterated, probably best translated as immersed. So this would be, in a few days, you're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. This is what's going to happen to you. And then in verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the day, times or dates that the Father is set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he gives them this promise. Stick around here and you are going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And then you get over to Acts 2. And then you're going to read Acts 2, the first 12 verses here. Follow along with me as I read. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these people who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Today, in churches around the world, it is what is called Pentecost Sunday and is being celebrated. Pentecost was an Old Testament occasion for Thanksgiving. Simply, Pente is 50, it's just because it happened 50 days after another celebration, after Passover. And so it got called Pentecost just because of the number of days. But here in the New Testament, it receives a dramatic and renewed meaning. Pentecost Sunday was when the church was born. A small number of people who had been Jesus' followers, at most maybe 120 people, they're gathered in a house on Pentecost Sunday when something dramatic and powerful happened. And the passage we just read describes the Holy Spirit coming among them in visible and a powerful way, leading them to be able to speak in languages they didn't know and preach with an authority that wasn't their own. You see that authority come in the preaching in the following verses that we didn't read. This unique arrival of the Holy Spirit initiated something new in the world. Something that would, over the next few hundred years, spread all across the globe. They didn't know it was a globe at the time, but it would. It would spread all across the globe. Over time, as their understanding of what happened developed and got written down, Christians realized that this Holy Spirit that came on them was the third person of the Trinity, alongside the Father and the Son. This third person of the Trinity had come to dwell in them. This idea of the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Trinity became embedded in the earliest creeds and the earliest statements of Christian belief. But here we are 2,000 years later, and the Holy Spirit remains almost as mysterious and misunderstood as it was on this day. There's been a lot of different symbols that have been used to represent the Holy Spirit. Even in Scripture, there's a lot of different symbols. Fire, wind, water, oil, these are all different symbols. Celtic Christianities wanted to capture the image of the unpredictability and wild nature of the Holy Spirit, so they actually used the wild goose as their image of the Holy Spirit. The movie The Shack came out, and in that book and in that movie, the author tried to capture some sense of the personhood of the Holy Spirit by embodying the Holy Spirit as an Asian woman whose name simply means wind. Our BIC heritage has consistently used the biblical image of the dove. That's part of our old logo here. Each symbol gives us, it tries to give us something visible and tangible to hold on to in order to make this mysterious Holy Spirit a little bit more accessible and understandable. Every Christian group affirms the reality of the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't mean we're really any closer to understanding the Spirit. Depending on what church context you grew up in will have a great impact on what comes to your mind when I say the Holy Spirit. One pastor recently noted, it seems like the church has either forgotten the Spirit, is frightened of the Spirit, or tries to force the Spirit down people's throats. But we aren't quite sure what to do with the Holy Spirit. I can tell you my experience. I grew up theologically believing in the Trinity, that there was Father, Son, and Spirit. But my church was so afraid of the Spirit or so opposed to those that were trying to force the Spirit down people's throats from our perspective that functionally we basically left the Spirit behind. We believed in the Trinity in name, but not really in practice. On the flip side was churches that seemed to only speak of the Holy Spirit and felt like a Pentecost Sunday kind of experience should happen every week when you gather. And I've been in those churches and they try and manipulate emotion and experience in a quest for this kind of feeling. And every emotional experience was attributed to the Holy Spirit. And when you didn't have the emotional experience, it was as though God didn't show up. As though that's the only way God works. 2,000 years after Acts 2 happened, The one verse in this passage I think we can maybe relate to the most is verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Well, after 2,000 years of wrestling of who is this Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? What is the Holy Spirit's work and what isn't? What can we expect for and look for and hope for in regards to the Holy Spirit? We have the next 4 weeks to solve all those problems. No. One of the struggles I think that can happen in Christian thinking is that we take something that is talked about a little bit and we make it a major thing. And so I'm actually not going to get into a lot of the detailed questions about that sometimes cause a lot of debate. You know, things like, you know, what are the spiritual gifts? How do we receive them? What do they look like? What charismatic gifts are they? How do those function? Okay, what were speaking in tongues and gifts of healing in the Bible, and how does that relate to people who claim to use them in present day forms? Questions like, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit, and how are they different, and do we receive the Spirit once or often? If you don't know those questions, you just haven't been in context where they're asked, because those are the kinds of questions that lots of Christians will debate and fight over and disagree on. I'm not going to get into any of those, because those are really secondary questions when it comes to looking at the Holy Spirit in Scripture. What I'm going to do over the next 4 weeks, starting today, is just try and help us get back to the basics. The fundamental things that we should all be able to agree, okay, this is part of the reality of the Holy Spirit. It's not that those aren't important questions to consider, but to be honest, in our congregation, we have people with radically different perspectives on some of those. And in church history, there's lots of different perspectives on those. And it's okay to have different perspectives on things that are definitely secondary in Scripture. What can cause the problems is when we aren't united on the things that we need to unite on. So I'm not going to get into any of those questions. I'm just going to focus on some of the things that I believe are clear and obvious truths that we all need to be reminded of as we talk about the Holy Spirit. If our emphasis goes away from the basics, we run the risk of missing out on the important realities of who God is and how He relates to us. To be honest, I'm really nervous about this series because while it's one thing to talk about ideas and talk about texts, to talk specifically about the reality of God, let me put it this way. Throughout church history, those who have really tried to wrestle with who is God have almost always inevitably bumped up against some type of thing that got later called a heresy. And so I'm kind of going with nervousness here, hoping that God will, through these efforts, help us to understand Him more clearly and engage Him more fully. So what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? Some very surface stuff, the biblical introduction to the Spirit. When we first see the Holy Spirit in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is not talked about really as a person. The word, the Hebrew word is ruach. Say that. Ruach. It's kind of fun to say. And it just means winds or breath. What it really is, it's spoken of as the life source, the animating source of all things, right? So when you see something blowing in the wind, it's not doing it on its own. It's animated. It's moved by the wind, the breath that's just blowing through it. That is the Spirit. This all-encompassing life force that blows through all things. And we come first to see it right in Genesis chapter 1, at the very, very, very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the wind of God, the breath of God, the ruach, was hovering over the waters. And out of that wind hovering over this chaos, God begins to speak or breathe, and life forms through creation. That's the first place we see this ruach in action. Now, I love just resting here for a while. This wind breath, this animating, life-giving spirit. It's that same spirit that whenever we see the prophets and it talks about the Spirit of God coming on them and they did something amazing or they spoke a message that was clearly from God, this is God coming in, the Spirit, this is the Ruach, coming in and animating them for something special and something unique. But sometimes we can get caught up in assuming that the Spirit is only in those unique places and forgetting that actually it goes all through creation. The life-giving, animating Spirit is what is through all of creation. I love understanding it as this life-giving breath, this life-giving force, because that's parallel to what we see when we get to the New Testament creation stories. You say creation stories? I'm not talking about John 1 and that creation story. I'm talking about when Jesus was birthed. The language in Luke 1 is of the Holy Spirit coming on Mary and giving this life to the Son. And then you get to the creation story of the church. And what is it? It's the Holy Spirit coming and giving life, breathing life in a new and fresh way. So that is the Spirit. It's this wind, this breath, this life-giving source that animates all things. Other pictures that we see of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. In Exodus, you have the Holy Spirit gets embodied in the image of fire and cloud as God leads His people out of Egypt. One in the New Testament, when Jesus is baptized, and we'll look at this in a little bit, but the Holy Spirit says descends like a dove. So you have all these different images and pictures. One that I think captures this idea, sometimes it's a big wind, but sometimes it's just a breath, is in the story of Elijah. And he basically asks about the presence of God, and God says, okay, go hide in the rocks there. And then this big wind comes by, and it says, but God wasn't in the wind. And then a big fire comes by, a big earthquake comes by, and God wasn't in any of those things. And then it says that he came in, it gets translated as a still small voice, a silent, tiny voice. But even the word voice, they translate it as still small voice because the first word there really means silent, and a silent, tiny whisper, which is kind of the most literal translation, doesn't really make sense because how do you hear something that is silent and how can a whisper which has sound be silent? But that's the stillness, the quietness, but this quiet breath that comes by, that was where the presence of God was. And so, even as we talk about this life-giving, animating Spirit, it's not just a big wind or a small wind. It's something that can be as calm and quiet as that. When we get to the New Testament, obviously the New Testament is written in a different language than the Old Testament was originally written in, but they pick up on this idea of Ruach with the word pneuma. Can you say pneuma? That's not as much fun to say. But it continues along with the same ideas, but in the New Testament, it moves to being more than just a force. And it becomes very immediately in the New Testament, right here in the book of Acts, the passages we just read, it becomes a personal being that represents the force. So basically, the understanding as we move into the New Testament is that this Ruach is there, this life-giving force is there, but it's not just some impersonal force. It's a true being, a personal being that is carrying this force and moving with this force. In Acts 1, the part that we just read, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be immersed in the Holy Spirit. This is a personal being that is going to be able to come on them, not just a force that is coming on them. And what is really important about understanding that the Holy Spirit is a true being, not just a force, is it helps us understand that God is imminent. We got some few words there, but they're in your bulletin, your sermon notes there. He's imminent. So that means he's close. He's with us. But he's also transcendent. It's not like God can be controlled. The Holy Spirit can't be controlled or used for just the things that we want the Holy Spirit to be used for. It's close, but it's still so much bigger than us. It's accessible. The Holy Spirit, and even I'm using the word it, and I shouldn't be, but we don't have a personal pronoun that is not male or female. And so this Holy Spirit, this personal being is accessible. It's he is close to us. We participate with the Holy Spirit, but it's completely mysterious. We can't answer all of the questions we have about how God works through the Holy Spirit. So with that caveat that we can't answer all of the questions we have, that the more we talk about the Holy Spirit, the more we will have things pop our mind. Well, what about this? And the biblical answer is not there. There's no answer to a lot of our questions. Let's try and talk about some of the things that are clear. The first thing, this is going to go very quickly, because this is really just setting the tone for the next couple of weeks. The first thing that I want to just highlight with the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is a cooperating spirit. The Holy Spirit cooperates. First thing that we see about the Holy Spirit, we see it right in creation. At the very beginning, Genesis 1, is that the Holy Spirit cooperates with the rest of the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Spirit are working together. In Genesis 1, in the story of creation, we see the Spirit of God hovering over the water. And then God, and historically that's been understood as the Father moving now, says, "Let there be light." And there was light. And this creation happens. But then when we get to the New Testament, it very clearly ties Jesus to the creation of the world. And so you have the Father, Son, and Spirit cooperating together to bring all of what we know into existence and being. The Holy Spirit cooperates within the Trinity. When we get to the New Testament stories, one that clearly shows the cooperation is Jesus' baptism. I mentioned that we were going to talk about this one. It's in Matthew 3:16, if you want to flip over there. Matthew 3:16. John the Baptist is preaching about this one that's going to come after him and how he baptizes with water, but there's one who's coming after who's more powerful. And then we get to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came up from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Even as Jesus is starting out his ministry, kind of this initiating act into what God has called him to do, there's the Holy Spirit presence, says like a dove. You find in Scripture that there's a lot of things that they say, if it was like this, because they're trying to describe something that we don't have other words for. So they're trying to relate it to something. I don't think it actually was a dove that landed on his shoulder. It was like a dove, this thing that came down and alighted on him. And the Father speaking out of heaven, affirming the Son. It's this cooperation between Father, Son, and Spirit. As you move through the New Testament, when Jesus goes to get tempted in the wilderness, it actually says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, led him into the wilderness to pray. And so the Spirit is with him there. And then when he gets through the temptation, then the Spirit comes and ministers to him. And then when Jesus starts out his ministry, in Luke 4, he reads out of Isaiah where he says, "The Spirit of God is on me, and I've come to bring this good news." So there's this cooperation within the Trinity. And it's important for us to understand this because the cooperation of the Spirit with the Trinity lets us know that they are, the Trinity is one. Father, Son, and Spirit are one in purpose. They are one in relationship, in unity. They are one in character. The Holy Spirit doesn't act in a different character than the Son or the Father. The Father doesn't act with different character than the Son or the Spirit. They are one in character. They are one in purpose. They're about the same business. Jesus used the language of being about His Father's business. They were all about the same business. But within that oneness, they cooperate with different functions. They don't all do the same thing. Right? Jesus came, the Son came and lived on the earth. He died on the cross so that we could have life. The Spirit did not die that day. The Spirit did not do that, but the Spirit was involved in that, helping accomplish the same purposes. So one in relationship, one in character, one in purpose, cooperative in function. And I guess what I'm trying to say there is that they have unique things that they do, but the work of one can't be separated completely from the work of the others. They're interacting together as they carry out the work that they do. Okay, so Jesus didn't do His work on earth detached from the Father and the Spirit. He did it uniquely in function, but in cooperation with the Father and Spirit. Had He been detached from the Father and Spirit, He would not have been able to do the work that He did. It's this cooperation. I think, for me, I think the most important thing with that is sometimes we get to asking, what's the character of God? And Hebrews tells us that the Son is the exact representation of God. So if you want to understand the character of God, the most visible, understandable example is to look at Jesus. Because we see His character lived out in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of places, with real people in the world. And so when we start talking about the Spirit and how the Spirit's going to work, it's going to be in line with the character and nature of the Son. That's who the Spirit is pointing us to. We'll get more into that in future weeks. But they're one in relationship, one in character, one in purpose, cooperative in function. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just cooperate with the rest of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit also cooperates with humanity. Going back to the creation story again. We look at Genesis 1, where God creates this world, and then in Genesis 2, He breathes life into humanity. But then this fostering of the world is actually given to people to do. Not on their own, that's just not on their own. Right? It's not just up to us. God's working with us, but we have a very real role to play in the fostering and health and life and vibrancy, the animation, if you will, of creation. It starts there. The prophets, when we see the Holy Spirit come and speak into the lives of prophets. Sometimes we can get the impression that God kind of just overtook them and they went and did this thing. But that goes out of the water when you realize some of the prophets chose not to cooperate. Right? Jonah said no and ran away. And God worked through very human, very real world realities to convince him, no, it's better for you to work with me on this. But it involved a divine human cooperation between the Spirit who is stirring something in him and his response. We see this with Saul, King Saul, and King David. The Spirit came on Saul and actually empowered Saul and enabled Saul to lead. But then he started to do things that went against the Spirit, and the biblical language is that God eventually removed the Spirit from him. And he was on his own, and he didn't do very well when he was on his own. And then the Spirit came on David and led him to lead. And when David sinned against God, his prayer was, please don't remove your Spirit from me. There's a cooperation going on where for them to be all that God wanted them to be, they needed the Spirit of God working through them. But the Spirit wasn't doing stuff in the world kind of just unilaterally. He's working through people where He was calling on to respond to what He wanted. Cooperates with humanity. We're going to get more into this too. But the heartbeat of what I want us to get with this cooperation with humanity is that God is not a coercive God. God doesn't force us to places where we refuse to go. We are the proverbial horse, and you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make them drink. God does all kinds of things in our lives, but He doesn't force us into things that where we refuse to go. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, as we sing songs with the Holy Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, as we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't want to slide to places where we're just praying that God would do things that we don't want to cooperate in. You know, we pray, God, you know, will you please give comfort to these people? And then we sit back and never engage. Right? We don't pray, you know, God, will you please come and reach these people so that they can hear the message of Jesus, but then be unwilling to share the message of Jesus with people. It's a cooperative reality. By the same token, we don't flip the other side where we don't cooperate with the Spirit because we're just too busy doing it all on our own. Too often in churches we do this, where we set our plans and we say, okay, we thought about it, we've done the research, this is the best way to go. Dear God, please bless our plans. You know, like, we need to work both. We need to not go to either extreme and work in cooperation with the Spirit of God. Looking ahead, we're going to explore a few ways in which God the Holy Spirit cooperates with humanity in particular. And so as we move through it, this forms the foundation. But I want to leave us with some questions for you to think about as we move through this series. First question is, what has been your past understanding of the Holy Spirit? How have you thought about, engaged with the Holy Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit in your life been basically a forgotten reality? Oh yeah, it's there, but you live your day-to-day life as though the Spirit wasn't an active, moving part of your world. Have you been afraid of the Holy Spirit? Maybe some people have done some things in the name of God and they claimed that it was in the Spirit that have freaked you out or actually hurt you. And it's led you to be afraid of the Spirit. Let me remind you again, the Holy Spirit does not work outside of ways that are in line with the character of the rest of God. And so if someone has claimed something was in the Holy Spirit, And it worked its way out in the world in ways that was against the way of Jesus, it was not the Holy Spirit. But maybe you've been afraid. Hopefully this can help you to start to not be afraid. Because the Holy Spirit is engaging you on the basis of sacrificial love and wanting to help you live the abundant, full life. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been kind of a forced reality in your life where you've been expecting, you felt you needed this certain thing if you were actually in a right relationship with God. Or you felt like if one of these, maybe a speaking in tongues or a gift of healing, if something wasn't embodied in someone's life, then maybe they didn't really know God. It was a forced thing. So just think about what has been your past understanding of the Holy Spirit and be open for God to shift that and move that and change that as we go through this series. Second question is a slightly different, significantly different kind of question. What has been your past relationship with the Holy Spirit? How have you thought about or lived out your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Sometimes we pray trying to control the Spirit. That would be the, here's my plans, God, please bless them. Or, I've done all of these things and I'm expecting God to do what I want because I have accomplished A, B, and C. I pulled the right strings so the puppet should move. Have you sought to be controlled by the Spirit? Now this can sound a little bit strange, but the Holy Spirit doesn't seek to simply control us. He's a cooperating Spirit. He seeks to work with us, indwell us, but we have a part to play. We don't just get to sit back and, again, sometimes we act like we are holding the strings and the Spirit is the puppet. Sometimes we act like we're just puppets or waiting for the Spirit to move us. And it's neither of those things. Think about these things and think about, is there times when you have cooperated with the Spirit and you say, you know what? I felt that God is moving in this and so I responded in this way and look what happened. Think about those times. Be reminded of those times. Do you have another question up there? How open are you to sensing, hearing, feeling the Spirit to lead you to do the things that aren't a part of your plan? I was challenged with this recently. I was already working towards this series, and then I went to a conference where he was talking about how the Spirit works, and they asked a simple question, which was very convicting. But it was how many? When was the last time you've done something that you didn't plan on doing? Like the last time you did something because something stirred in you that, hey, this is outside of your plans, but maybe you should go do this thing. And you responded. A lot of us live life so busy that we don't give time for the Spirit to stir something in us. Or we're afraid, well, maybe they'll think I'm crazy if I go do this or go do that. The Holy Spirit is a real being at work in the world. We're going to explore that in the next few weeks. But in the meantime, I want to encourage you to pray that God will help you to become more aware of His Spirit at work in the world. And open yourself up to the idea that God might stir things in you that He wants you to respond to. That He wants you to cooperate with Him in loving our world well. You say, well, how do I discern that? Honestly, at this conference, Greg Boyd was speaking, and he gave the best advice I've ever heard on how do I discern it. If you feel something stirring in you that maybe you should do this, ask yourself, is this in line with the character of Jesus? If it is, if it's in line with love and generosity and care and concern, and it is from the Holy Spirit, and you respond, great, you cooperate with the Holy Spirit. If it is in line with the character of Jesus, and it's just something from you, and you go do it, worst case scenario, you've just done something to extend Jesus' love and care and generosity to the world. Whether it came from you or it came from the Holy Spirit, at that point, doesn't matter that much. Make sense? I was like, oh, yeah, I could spend less time stressing about is this from God or is it not from God, and more time just saying, okay, I have the sense in me. It could be the Holy Spirit, it might not be, but it's in line with Jesus, so I can share this. I can offer this. Worst case scenario, someone thinks you're a little bit strange. If you're like me, that happens all the time anyway. So that's not really the worst thing that happens. I'd rather be accused of extending the love and grace of Jesus and have people think I'm strange than to hold back and not cooperate. Again, easier said than done, but let's, over the next few weeks, let's start praying that way and thinking that way as we go through our weeks. God, will you help us to see where you're moving? Let's pray and then we'll sing another song. Father, I just thank you so much that you don't leave us here on our own. That as Jesus came, as he lived, as he died, as he came back to life, and he established the church, that God, you gave us your Spirit to help lead us and guide us. Thank you that we have this privilege of moving and acting in this world alongside you. God, as we move through this week, I do pray that you would help us to not be so busy and rushed and stuck in what we feel we have to get done, that we would not hear, sense, feel your Spirit moving in us. And when we do that, God, give us the courage to follow and to share your love with the world. In Jesus' name, amen.